Pitter-patter of feet. Oh, it's wonderful to be here today. It's so good to see you. Thankful for all of our visitors today. Thankful for all the music, the prayers, especially as Miss Jean starts off with the organ over there. I told her this morning, I said, you know, you always play one of my favorites. Somewhere in the mix of all that she does. And sure enough, she got another one this morning. So you're 100% on that, Miss Jean. Appreciate that beginning music of our service. Appreciate that. Thankful for the choir special, all the other things that are done this morning. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. While you're turning, I am the part-time interim associate pastor for congregational care. Did you get that down? I'm only going to say that one time. Will Pierce is my name, and I'm glad to be here, and I appreciate you being here this morning, and we trust that God will indeed help us today to be where we should be in Him. So let's pray. Holy Heavenly Father, glorify yourself. Lord Jesus, you paid it all. All to you we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but you washed it white as snow. Thank you, Lord. May you be lifted up today. And I pray the Holy Spirit may come in such a way that every one of our hearts will be stirred as He works His work of conviction and conversion and comforting for us. I pray in the wonderful holy name of Jesus. Amen. And the choir sang this morning, The Basics of Life. Let's get back to the basics of life. The title of the message today is The Real Me. And it appears that school has just about gotten started again. And did I hear some moans and groans there on that? It started with vigor, no doubt. And what is going to happen now is that the kids, after their fun time during the summer, they're going to have to go back and start having tests and exams and papers and assignments. And then the teachers, they have lesson preparations and 100 other things to do. But don't worry about that, teachers. It's only about 9 months before summer break again, so it's not too far off. So hang in there. A few weeks ago, Pastor Bill came up to me and he handed me a handful of books and he said something like this, I want you to read these. And he began to walk away and I asked him that question that I had to ask, is there going to be a test? And I'm not sure, but I think maybe as he was going away, he said something like, yes. I'm not fond of tests. I don't know about you. I just don't like them. I remember one of the guys that used to be on the Andy Griffith show. He says, I don't like it. I just don't like it. And I don't like tests. I just don't like them. But we have to go through those tests. And we all have tests. We have examinations. Today I want to talk about the real me. Who is the real you? Who is the real me? And I'm praying that through this time of examination for ourselves, I'm going to examine while you examine, that we might be able to determine whether or not we're going to pass the test. You know, tests are like, yeah, tests are going to be like this. You're going to have a great grade or you're going to have a sorry grade. And the sorry grade is usually based on the fact that you didn't even study much. Or the way that you studied. Well, I studied all the wrong stuff, you might say. So, how I prepared for this test is one of the things we'll look at today. I want to find out the real me. And it requires decisions on our parts. Am I going to decide to make the examinations? make a decision. How many of you have difficulty making decisions? Nobody. Well, I'll tell you, I have difficulty making decisions. Like somebody says, there are too many flat squirrels on the highways who just couldn't make a decision. I don't want to be a flat squirrel, do you? Among the many issues of the Corinthian church, there was the question of the validity of the apostleship of Paul. And Paul explains his case in the preceding chapters. And he's finding out that some of the people in the Corinthian church are being deceived by this. In our text, we find these words in verse 1 of chapter 13 in 2 Corinthians. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. Now I repeat this while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. And here's the first thing I want to mention this morning, is that I need to examine my faith. Verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Pretty blunt, huh? Suppose I were to walk up to any one of you today and say to you, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I would probably be taken down on the floor and beaten up. I don't know. But what would you say? Paul was blunt here as he gives these words to the Corinthians. This first section here, examine ourselves to find out if we're in the faith. He is blunt enough to tell them specifically. Now, the position of yourselves in this particular verse is so that the stress and the way it is emphasized is that Paul is saying essentially, you examine yourself. You examine yourself. Don't worry about me and the apostleship that God has placed upon me, but for you, examine yourself. Now, this is the test that will determine where we will expend eternity. Our residence in eternity will be based on how we deal with this examination. There are many who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but they may not possess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He says, subject yourselves to the scrutiny of your own conscience. Now, I'm afraid that some people's consciences have been seared. Some consciences have been dulled, so that it's very difficult to make a real examination. Examine yourself, he says. Submit yourself. Now, I pray that there is no one in this room today who has been deceived into an empty profession. The assumption is this is a Bible teaching, preaching church, gives out the Word of God, and you hear the Word, you have opportunity to respond and receive Christ as your Savior, and there is no doubt that you have heard the gospel here. Do you know Him in your life? Do you possess Him in your life? That's what the test is for me. Do I possess Him? It's all about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, who took our sin, who paid the penalty, and who has provided for us by His grace and His mercy and His deep love an opportunity for us to hear the Word, hear the Gospel, and then respond to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Yes, Lord, I want You in my life. I want You in my life." By faith, you are trusting that He has paid the price, paid the penalty, and now you have accepted that, you have received that. It's about making a decision. Don't even think about taking a chance on your eternal residence. Don't even think about it, taking a chance. You know, we take a lot of chances in life, don't we? I've taken a bunch of them, really dumb ones. I've done some dumb ones. And made some bad decisions, bad, poor judgment. But here's one that will determine where we spend eternity. Paul said, "Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith." Not on the church roll, in the faith. So, have you passed the examination? Matthew chapter 7. You know, there were some that came up to Jesus and they said, "Lord, have we not done these great mighty things? Have we not performed miracles? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not prophesied? We've done all these things." And Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So it is possible to be deceived into thinking that we have a possession when in reality it only is right here. Possessing Him in the mind alone, not in the heart. There's where the difference is. Transfer it. Make a decision. Transfer it from here to here. That's where the difference is. Paul said, "Examine your, see if you're in the faith. Have you passed the test?" Here's the score on that test. You know what the score is? You either get 100 or 0. And you know what 0 is? It's nothing. You know what nothing is? 0 with a rim knocked off. It's nothing. You have nothing. You only have a profession. And that one day, Jesus is going to say to a lot of folks, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Is that settled in your life? I pray it is. Maybe just one person who has been depending on their good works. Well, I've been pretty good all my life. Been pretty good all my life. But you have not made that profession to possession of Him. I remember being deceived into a false profession. How about you? Were you deceived into a false profession, like in your head, had it in your head alone? Went through the motions of going to church, joining the church, maybe even getting baptized, maybe even going through confirmation classes or membership classes or gotten involved in some ministry in the church and we're doing stuff. We're doing things. I'm doing stuff. I can remember when I was deceived into a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's not a good place to be. It will condemn us to the place that we do not want to end up. Are you there? Make a decision. Don't be a flat squirrel. Secondly, in John chapter 21, we find just a beautiful description. This is one of those sections where, you know, you just kind of would like to see a replay of that. I'd like to see that all over again. In fact, maybe even in slow motion. I'd like to see that. Wouldn't you like to have just kind of been there, observing from maybe in the air or something like that, if God would let you do that, let me do that? It's a beautiful account of Jesus and his disciples. And here's the scene, basically. Think with me, if you will. Here's a bunch of guys, the disciples. They're all hanging out together. Okay, guys, you're already there, aren't you? You're hanging out with the guys, your buddies. And one of them says, I'm going fishing. And what do? You say, I'm with you. I'm going too. Four or five of you get together. And you head out. And you get in the boat. And this is kind of late in the afternoon. So you're going to fish all night. How many of you guys have fished all night long? I have. So you get out there and you got the latest bait. You got the most extensive electrical equipment in your boat. You can see fish. You can see them down there. But you got to catch them. So you get out there and you stay all night long and you don't catch a single thing. You are skunked. I've been skunked many times. I've been embarrassed about that too. So the guys come home in the mornings, you know. All the guys come home, and the wonderful wife is there, and she says, not in a sarcastic way, not in a belittling way, knowing what happened during the night, she says, catch any fish? And how many of you ladies have gotten the reply, no, we didn't catch any fish. The tide wasn't right. The wind was wrong. The water was too muddy. The bait was bad. Do you know what? The disciples went fishing. And in chapter 21, picking it up in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now they're out in the boat. The disciples are out in the boat. They fished all night. They hadn't caught anything. And now Jesus is on the shore early in the morning, and he called out to them, catch any fish? But you know, he didn't ask it in such a way that it was demeaning to them. He just wanted to know, you catch any fish? And I don't know about these roughneck fishermen of that he called, but I know maybe, I don't know, I'm not going to add anything to the scripture or not, but I'm just kind of thinking in my mind, if he's a typical fisherman, he's going to say, a little sarcastically, no, we didn't. So the answer was no, they didn't. But you know, just like Jesus will do, they toil all night long. They fished all night long. This is work. This is real work for fishermen. All night long, I'm trying another bait. You trying another bait. I'm trying this. You're trying that. All night long, they toil. And then Jesus asks them, is he catching a fish? No, we didn't catch any fish. And you know, in his love and grace and kindness and mercy, he says, come on over here and dine with me. There's a song that goes, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Wouldn't you like to have been there and dined with Jesus? You know what? He already had his fish. He said, bring some fish over from your catch there, because he had told them where to fish. He said, basically he was saying, paraphrasing, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Go to the right side. They dropped the net. The net was full, didn't break. They brought in 153 fish, and they had huge citations, whoppers, Not when we go fishing and we catch one this big and say it's like, oh man, I caught a big one today. They had whoppers. All because Jesus told them what to do. And they did it. So he said, come on over. He says, after he told them to throw the net over on the other side. And then verse 7 says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, what did he do? Wrapped his coat around him and jumped in. He was going to see the Lord. He was excited about it. Any fisherman, I think, is excited to have something to bring home or bring to the beach there to cook up, to broil. He says, bring some of the fish. Because Jesus already had some coals going. He had fish on the coals. And he had bread too. I wonder if they were hush puppies. Cornbread. I don't know. He had bread. So he said, come and bring some of the fish you caught. So Simon Peter then went back to the boat, dragged the net ashore full of fish. Jesus said, come on, have some breakfast. And they sat down and ate some breakfast. Wow. I just can't imagine that. You know who they were dining with? They were dining with the risen, holy Son of God on the beach, eating fish of all things. I love fish. They were dining with the Master. They were dining with Jesus. What better place to be? Sitting around the fire, eating fish and bread with Jesus, dining with Him. You know, Jesus got another verse that in Revelation 3:20, you know that verse. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. If you open the door and let me in, I'll come in and have a time of dining with you. Me with you, you with me. He wants to dine with us. He wants to fellowship with us, the risen Savior. So now they are. They probably quoted the verse after they had eaten all those fish. Probably quoted the verse, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. They were full. But then you know what? There's something that happened right after the breakfast. I don't know if they were all together at this point or not, or Jesus had kind of called Peter away just for a few moments. But here is when Peter got an examination. I need to examine my love. I need to examine my love. And Jesus was going to give Peter the test. And so he goes something like this, verse 15. He goes, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said to it, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. There are two words for the word love here. And everybody knows the definition of these words. But these were used a little differently in this conversation with Peter. The word agape is the deep, self-sacrificing, selfless, unconditional love that God has. For God so agape the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the deep, deep love of Jesus. And then there's another word for the word love, and that's the phileo, or the word we get Philadelphia from, brotherly love, that kind of thing. It's an affectionate love. And there's nothing wrong with this word, this kind of love. It's a very affectionate friendship, kind of deep, not too deep, kind of deep. So Jesus has said to Peter, do you agape me? Love me with all of your heart. The deep down love. And Peter said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I have a great affection for you. Oops. Got a mark on that paper, didn't he? And then Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you deeply, sacrificially, selflessly love me? Peter, yes, Lord, I have great affection for you. And then the third time, Jesus says, a little change here. Jesus says, Peter, do you have great affection for me as a friend? And Peter answered, Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know where I am. You know where I stand. You know that I have great affection for you. And I don't know but whether Jesus was seeking to maybe encourage Peter to get into that deeper love. Doesn't he do that for us? I'll tell you, I want to love him. God says, you are to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Lord Jesus, I do want to love you like that, but I feel like my love is not quite up to that. If he were to come to me right now, or he were to come to you right now and ask you those questions three times, maybe just once, what would we answer? Lord, I want to love you with agape love, or as close to it as I can get. Mark 12:30 says, love, agape, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. There's nothing left, is it? You know what? We are loving him with every fiber of our being. Everything. Everything. It's like, Lord, I'm in, as C.D. preached one time. I'm all in. I am in. I want you to completely take over my life. I want to love you with all that I have. But there's some Christians, you know, that'll say, well, yeah, I got plenty of time. I'm young. I don't know if I want to get really that committed. And so they want to put it off. I got plenty of time. A man named William Sangster was a hard-driving 19th century preacher. And he wrote about his life, and this is what he said. A busy life, no time to think. No time for rich, rewarding meditation and prayer. No interior life. No quietness and poise. Hence, rush invades restlessness. Repetition. No new thoughts of men or revelations from God. And then when he was ill, he wrote this. I rushed about too much. I can't rush anymore. I talk too much. A little talk tires me now. I didn't pray enough. I have plenty of time now for prayer. I was proud of my health and work. Now my health is gone and my work is limited. I never really had time to look. Now I have plenty of time to look. Where's the real you if you examine, if I examine? Where's the real me? Where's the real me? So then, close up shortly here. First of all, we are examining my faith. Am I in Christ? Secondly, I'm examining my love. Do I really have a deep love for Him? It'll be shown in our lives, I believe. And then thirdly, I need to examine my loyalty or continuance or permanence. And back just a few pages in John, in chapter 15, we find these words in verse 5. I am the vine, that's Jesus, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do zero with the rim knocked off. Nothing. Nothing. Abiding in Him, remaining in Him, being loyal to Him means a continuing practice of God's presence and yearning for God's work and presence in our lives. Abiding, it's staying with Him. Staying with Him. We are His child, children. I'm His child. And our Heavenly Father desires communication with us. Since He has provided for us salvation in Him and provided, paid the price for us, He wants communion with us. And that's certainly not too much to ask of a child. That's like you and I. We want communion with our children, if we have any children. I think, though, that I treat my Heavenly Father rudely sometimes. I think sometimes I treat Him with disrespect. I think sometimes I disobey Him. And you know what? I have even times when I just don't even talk to Him. Wow. Lord Jesus, help us. We have living within us divine nature. God Himself abides within us. Does He not deserve communion with Him? Attention to Him? Yes, He does. And when we draw from that life, the life of Jesus, when we draw from Him and we are truly abiding, continuing, and remaining in Him, then our lives will bear fruit. They'll bear fruit. I want to give you one quick illustration. I have tools. Every guy has to have tools. And I want to leave this. I also have a very expensive shop towel. It's already torn right here. I have in my left hand a chisel. I have in my right hand a chisel. I asked Aaron this morning. I said, I remember your tools that you brought out and showed to us once before. A hammer and a screwdriver. And he described them as the pounding tool and the turning tool. I said, well, what would you call these then? They are the scrapey tools. Scrapey. Anybody know what a chisel is? A wood chisel? I borrowed this chisel. I own this chisel. Paul says, try yourselves. See if you're in the faith. See if you're abiding in Him. And you know where that comes from? It comes from the process of testing metals. Now, we can study on metals. We can try to evaluate what it takes to have the properties of metals. I read one paragraph about that. It was so far over my head, I quit reading. I know nothing about metallurgical things. But I don't want to know one thing, that when this has been proven, has been tested, has been fire tested, this one here looks like it's been used. But it looks really good so far as the edge goes. This one's not mine. This one here, wow. I think maybe I use this one on nails or something instead of wood, because I have little dents in the front, little chips in there. I don't know if this passes the test or not. Do I pass the test? Am I going to stand true? Am I going to be like the good chisel Andy let me use? Andy, I like your chisel better than mine. We'll bear fruit if we're in the faith, if we have proven we are in the faith, we love Jesus with all our hearts, and I want to leave you with this right here very quickly. What will happen if we choose to love Him and abide in Him? Verse 5, we will bear much fruit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Secondly, verse 7, our prayers will get answered. Third, in verse 8, first part, the Father will be glorified. The fourth, in the last part of verse 8, our lives will evidence that we are disciples. And 5, verse 11, we will experience the joy of Jesus. I want that. I want to love Him. Do you? Do you want to love Him with all your heart? The great missionary of years past, whose name is J. Hudson Taylor, or James Hudson Taylor, he was a British missionary to China. He founded the China Inland Mission. He spent 51 years in China, and he says this, the branch of the vine does not worry and toil and rush here for sunshine and there to find rain. You know, we're the branches. No, it rests in union and communion with the vine, and at the right time and in the right way is the right fruit found on the branch. Let us so abide in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful grace, mercy, long-suffering, kindness, and blessings to us. Lord, I pray now that we, as we spend a moment or two during a decision time, if there are those who may want to make a decision about you right where they stand or sit, or here at the altar, Lord, I just pray the Holy Spirit may move in each of our hearts. Thank you, Lord. You love us. You care for us. I love you, Jesus. I want to love you more. I want to love you with every fiber of my being. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me while Jamie plays a couple of verses of the decision hymn, invitation hymn?